Message is the 11th commandment. It's a sermon I preached in 1998 at the Johannesburg Standard Bank Arena, and I've been thinking about the 11th commandment and just some things I want to share with you as a family this morning that I pray will encourage you and that you'll be able to take away and really spend some time thinking and praying about. I want to talk about love. I love talking about love. I really do. And the Bible says a lot about love, and we're going to focus on very specifically the New Testament and what it teaches about love. And before that, I'm not sure how many of you have got to the point where you realize you're now in love with someone. Maybe you still need to get there. And I wish you well on that journey, because it's kind of an exciting journey. And people have asked, well, how do you know if that's the one? Now, a little further north, in about 45 minutes from now, Andre and Dorothea are going to become one. It's awesome. And at some point, they realized, you're the one. And a young man said to his father at breakfast one morning, Dad, I'm going to get married. How do you know you're ready to get married? Asked the father. Now, that's a great question. Are you in love? I sure am, said the son. How do you know you're in love? Asked the father. Last night, as I was kissing my girlfriend goodnight, her dog bit me, and I only felt the pain when I got home. So I'm not sure if that's what love means, the absence of pain or delayed. But I have a question that I want us to really think about as a church. If someone asked you, What are you known for as a church? What would your answer be? What are you known for? What are people, when they talk about the Cape Town Church of Christ, what do they talk about? Do they say, you are the church that is or that does? Because that's very, very important. Now, I think some people say you're a church that has a great worship. In fact, you have smoke and no mirrors, but you have smoke and you have red lights, and it's you just don't have dancing girls, and we're going to stay away from that because that scares me. But what are we known for? Are we known for great preaching? Are we known for our teaching on baptism? Are we known as the church that has the truth? Well, certainly we believe we have the truth. What are we known for? It's critically important. Because that which you do will become that which you are known for. That which you do regularly and you do with heart and conviction is that which you are known for. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 verse 34. You know, I think that Jesus had a good time on earth. Now, I know there were some challenges. And I'm not sure what his young life was like, how it was at school. I mean, imagine being in the same class as Jesus. And the teacher comes in and says, who did that? Jesus is like, oh, I know the answer to that. I know, you know, it must have been pretty challenging. You know, picking a fight with Jesus at school. And Jesus would say, come on, man. Really? Watch this. And he sort of, you know, turns brick into water, and the guy's like, okay, well, back off. I don't know what it was like, but the great thing is you can imagine, and that would be awesome. But here Jesus is, and I think he's having a good time because he's in these debates with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And in Matthew 22, verse 34, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and they'd been in a discussion about marriage and heaven, and Jesus came up with these great responses that were just able to silence people. I think it's a great quality to have that you have so much wisdom and integrity and insight that what you say just shuts people up. You know, when Mark and Joan arrived with their cheetahs tops on, they silenced me. I just didn't know what to say. So I waited till now to say something. One of them, an expert in the law, verse 35, tests them with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You know, I really want to focus today on what I call the 11th commandment, and that's really the second part of the greatest commandment. And Jesus says something very interesting. He says, it is like the first one. It is similar. It requires focus. And that is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he goes on to say something quite profound. He says, everything else commanded in both old and new, commanded by prophets and the law itself, hang on these two commands. The Greek word there is krimenoia. And really what it means is if you were building something, and you can imagine that the entire building depended on just this one piece of stone that everything else was then built around. That's what the writer is trying to help us understand. That everything that you do and understand biblically depends on loving God and loving your neighbor. If you take that out, then you have religion. If you put it back in, you have what God wants us to have. There are three Greek words in the New Testament which appear describing love. The first one is agape love. And that's what we're going to focus on today as a church. The second one is a filial love. That's an affectionate love which can be found between friends. There's an emotional connect. The third is what they call storge love, S-T-O-R-G-E. And that's the love and affection that can be found between a husband and wife and between parent and child. God's love is referred to as agape love. God's love has never referred to the other two. And in fact, we are never commanded by God to filial love or to storge love. The command is always to agape love. Agape love is the very nature of who God is. In 1 John 4, the Bible talks about that God is love. And it's an agape love. See, the challenge with love is that we want love to be a feeling. And in reality, it's not. And I know that's kind of sad because it sort of takes the romantic side out of love. But there is space for the romantic side. There's space for what we call the eros love, which is a more physical love, which the Bible allows between husband and wife. But agape is love because of what it does and not because of how it makes you feel. Now, the great thing is when we do what is right in agape love, we do feel good afterwards. But the feeling will always and must always follow the action. And that's very, very important. In John 3:16, it says, for God so agaped the world that he gave his only son. Did God feel good about crucifying his son? No, it wasn't a feeling. Agape was a deliberate decision that God made to love you and I. What agape love is an exercise of your free will to care for someone else, to love them. It's a deliberate choice. It's sacrificial. It requires forgiveness. It's obedient. The Bible says that if you, God says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. That's an agape love. It's a deliberate decision to love with no return required. There's no guarantee on agape love. We gave God no guarantee that if he put Jesus on the cross, we would do the right thing. In fact, the Bible says that when we were in our deepest and most intense sin, Jesus died for us. He didn't die knowing that we would do the right thing. He died hoping that we would do the right thing. You know, there's some great examples of agape love. Those of you who are moms, When your child has spent the night with a runny nose, runny tummy, and runny everything else, and you have work the next day, and yet you spend the night nursing your child. That's not a filial love. That's not a feel good. I feel like spending my whole night wiping up sick and changing nappies. I do it because of agape love. I'm making a deliberate decision to love this being irrespective of my own feeling or need at that time. A wife nursing a sick husband. My wife's a great nurse because I'm a really bad sick husband. I get like a child. I feel very sorry for myself. I get down. I get frustrated. And in she comes like Florence herself. She sort of sails on in and does things and sails on out. And do you think that makes her feel good? I don't know. Does she feel like being with me when I'm miserable? Probably not. But she does it because of agape love. You know, I look at the team that helps Leon get to church every Sunday and every midweek. And sometimes helps Leon get to the bathroom when he needs to be in the bathroom. I'm not sure if they always feel like going into Leon's neighborhood to fetch him, but they do it because of agape love. I think that's phenomenal. A spouse who forgives her husband for being unfaithful. I think that's agape love. And that is the love that we are commanded to have. There was a couple that were at Pick and Pay, and they were paying at the checkout, and they were discussing their 50th wedding anniversary. And the cashier stopped them and said, "I can't imagine being married to someone for 50 years. And the wife gave an amazing response. She looked at the young girl and she said, "Well, honey, don't get married until you can imagine being married to someone for 50 years. That's agape love. Being able to imagine being married to someone for 50 years. One of the things I know about me, you know, when I fell in love with Irina, there were a number of things I fell in love with. And one of the things, I'll be honest, I wasn't a disciple. So I wasn't really inspired by her spiritual side or the fact that she went to church twice a week and twice on a Sunday and all that. That didn't move me. Who she was as a person certainly moved me, but her beauty enthralled me. And she found me quite handsome. But here's what I know. I'm getting old. I'm going to be ugly sometime. I'm going to lose some teeth. The chest I've been building up all over the many years is going to fall to my waist. And that's gravity. Don't say that's unhealthy. That's just gravity. It happens. And we're going to look at each other. We may not find each other as attractive as what we're used to. But it is our agape love that will make us inseparable. Inseparable. You may know or you may not know that one of the things that I deal with, I have an illness. You may not know that. I have depression. And it's pretty intense, and every now and then it comes back and it bites me. And we in the depression world, we call it the black dog. In fact, there's a really cool video clip about the black dog. But there's no music to it. So I've been thinking of putting a song together about the black dog. I have a little black dog. His name is Jack. He beats me up when I am... You know, I'm still working on it. I tell you what, a couple of weeks ago, on a Tuesday, the black dog came to visit and tore me to pieces. All I wanted to do the whole day was cry. Now, you may be able to not relate to that at all. But I want you to know this. That what gets me out of my depression back to reasonable sanity, and I'm not claiming to be totally sane, but reasonable sanity is the agape love that I get from my family and the church. people say, well, why did you come back to the church after leaving? Because of love. Yeah, but isn't it because the church teaches the truth? No, not really. Truth's awesome. Truth sets you free, but love keeps you free. It keeps you free. Well, isn't it because we have such a great worship? Yeah, we have awesome worship and we have great song leaders, but that's not what brought me back. I'm sure there are churches with better song leaders than we have. Is it the preaching? Preaching's okay. I'm sure there are some churches where the preacher gets up and the whole church shakes because he does such an amazing job. That's not what brought me back. The agape love is why I'm here and part of this church. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. What Paul does when he writes to the church in Corinth, he says, I want you to understand what agape love looks like and feels like. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient, it is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Agape love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You know, if you want to test how it's going with your own agape love, all you need to do is use the list right here. Paul says, this is what agape love is. And you know, this is the way I want to be loved this way. And I need my wife to be patient and kind. Because I can be a real... There's some words that come to mind that probably not should not be mentioned, but I can be a real twit. That's... I really can. I can be selfish. I can be moody. I can be a baby. I really can, especially when I'm sick. I feel so sorry for myself. I expect the world to just wait, allow me to get better, and then let's get on with life. And my wife is just, she's just incredibly amazing because she's got her own thing to do: keep the children going, manage the in-laws who are visiting, and still nurse her baby husband. And I like that. Because I get to be the center of attention. And I appreciate her love so much. One of the things that you and I have in common is that we all need love. It is quite scary to read about different orphanages around the world where children are removed from physical contact and from agape love at an early age, where they're not given an opportunity to bond with their birth mother and then are treated like a patient in a corporate hospital in their most important first months and early years. And how many of those children die not because their physical needs weren't met, but because they weren't loved? I don't know how you grew up. I don't know what your childhood was like. But you need love. And you need to allow God to love you so that you can love back. We all need a love that's patient and kind, and not envious, and not boastful or proud. A love that does not dishonor other people, that doesn't seek self but seeks the needs of others. We all need a love that's not easily angered, that does not delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. We all need a love that will protect, that trusts, that hopes, that perseveres. Because agape never fails. You may have been failed in your life by other people, but agape love does not fail. And the Bible goes on to say, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And I suppose what I want to ask you to think about is probably two things. One is, if you're not getting love, then please get some love. You need it. You will die without it. And begin with God. And perhaps he's been trying to love you for years and you've been trying to outrun his love. Don't do that anymore. And secondly, I'd ask you to follow the 11th commandment and to love your neighbors, you love yourself, with agape love. There was a man called Tony Toto from Pennsylvania. He operated a pizza parlor. And Tony is a good name for an operator of a pizza parlor. He had 5 attempts on his life, all arranged and carried out by his wife. Frances was her name, and her lover. Twice she arranged for her assailants to beat him over the head with a baseball bat. On one occasion, she put a tripwire across the basement stairs in the house, hoping that he would trip over it and plummet to his death. Twice she arranged for him to be shot. This is his wife. The I do person, love you, ring, kiss, kiss. The first time she drugged his chicken soup so he would sleep soundly, he was shot in the head, but miraculously survived. The second time, he was shot in the chest, but only sustained minor injuries. Now, this is a picture of a real happy couple, is it not? Even more miraculous than the fact that he survived 5 attempts on his life by his dear, awesome wife was his attitude towards her. Once he found out that she was responsible for all 5 attempts. A self-confessed ladies' man himself, he said that he held his wife blameless. When she was found guilty and sent to prison for arranging for his murder, he took their 4 children and visited her every week, every single week while she was in jail. Then when she was released from prison, she went back to their red brick home to resume her married life with Tony. Then he gets interviewed and he's sitting there with his arm around her. Tony said, "We're more in love now than ever before. I don't understand why people break up over such silly things." Does that love make any sense to you? No. But you see, that's agape love. Does God's love make sense to us? Here he is. He sends his son down. What do? We spit on his son, turn our back on the truth, and then, by the way, take the son and hang him on a tree. And God says, "I still love you." That's agape love. It's the sort of love that doesn't necessarily make sense. But it's critically important to being able to live on this earth in a way that brings glory to God. In John 13, please turn there. John chapter 13. In verse 34, Jesus is predicting that Peter will deny him. His time on earth is coming to a close. And in verse 34 of John 13, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you agape love one another." Most every reference in the New Testament where the word love is used takes the Greek agape. There are some, but very few, references to a philia or a storg love. It is the agape, a deliberate decision to do what you need to do for someone else. Now, it's interesting that he calls it a new command. And perhaps what was new was the way it would be expressed. That Jesus came to physically express on earth this agape love.
Then he says something very interesting. He says, as I've loved you, so you must love one another. There are no options on how we need to love one another. It is agape love or it's no love at all. And how Jesus has loved you and I is the way we need to love one another. And he says, by this all men will know that we are disciples, by the love we have for each other. People will not know that we are disciples because we preach the truth. Jesus did not say they'll know you're disciples because you baptize for the forgiveness of sins, or that you meet at a midweek and a Sunday. He said, people will know that you are my disciples because of how you agape love each other. Jesus never used the words, I love you. Those words together, you'll never hear Jesus say, I love you. But everything about him said it. Everything about his heart, his action, his commitment said it. You know what I like about the Cape Town Church of Christ? Do I like the fact that they teach baptism for the forgiveness of sins? Absolutely. But so does the church down the road. Do I like the fact that we take care of the poor? Absolutely. Their church is doing far more than we're doing when it comes to the poor. Far more. Do I like the fact that we have a great kids zone? Absolutely. It's awesome. But what I like about the Cape Town Church of Christ is our potential to be the sort of church where all men will know that we are disciples because of how we love one another. That's what I like about this church. Are we there yet? I think we've got a way to go. I come back to my first question. What are we known for? What are we known for? What I like about the Cape Town Church of Christ is that a depressed old fellow like me can have a home right here and get made to feel by you that I'm an equal member, that I'm somehow not handicapped by my depression. That's agape love. And I love that about you as a church. I love the fact that I can mess up, leave the church for a year, come back, and all I get is, man, it's great to have you back. Not, you dog. Now, you may have thought that. Keep that to yourself. I'm not in a space to deal with the dog comment yet. I just got rid of one dog. Please, leave the... But I appreciate that. I believe that's what we need to be more of as a church, where all men will know that we are disciples because the love we have for each other. In John 21, a very interesting play it plays out very interestingly, a discussion between Peter and Jesus. And this is where two different words for love are mentioned. Agape, which is a committed, I'll do anything, I'll die for you, I'll serve you till I cannot serve you anymore type love, and a filio, friendship type love. And in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter of John 21, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me, agape, more than these? And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I filio you. Something very interesting happens here. The level of love that Jesus is requesting is not the level that Peter is able to offer at that time. Again, Jesus said, verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you truly agape me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I filio you. And then something very interesting happens. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. And in verse 17, the third time Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you filio me? And Peter, grieved, said, Lord, you know that I filio you. You see, what Jesus was doing here, he was preparing Peter for his own intense walk. He was preparing him for a love that only exists because that person's willing to sacrifice. And that's agape love. And then he consented. He said, okay, Peter, do you even filio? Is there even a relationship between us? And Peter said, yes. But as Peter's love would change, we know that. And history would testify to a man so devoted to agape love that he refused to be crucified like Jesus and be crucified upside down. That's the sort of love that you and I need to have as a church. There are two references to Jesus crying in the Bible. One is when he cried over Jerusalem, and one is when he cried at the tomb of Lazarus. And the people observing said something very interesting. When they saw Jesus crying, they said, see how he loved him. See, agape is a seeing love. It's not a feeling love. It's seeing a brother go up to another brother and comfort him in the hour of need. A sister approach another sister and say, here is a meal for you, unsolicited. That's a seeing love. It does not matter what you tell people. They always remember what they see. You know, we ask people some very interesting things in this church. We ask some people to travel 45 kilometers to come to church. Is that not a crazy ask? I think so. We ask people to come from Gordons Bay to be at church on a midweek for about 58 minutes. It takes them about an hour to get here. For 58 minutes. And then we ask them to go home again. A two-hour round trip with screaming children, homework undone, for 58 minutes. I think we must be crazy. Because at the same time as they're driving past literally hundreds of churches that are also open and functioning. We ask people to set aside busy schedules, school commitments, exam schedules, demand of work, family issues, to be at church on time and filled with the joy of Jesus too. Is that not crazy? I think so. We ask people to radically change their lives, study the Bible, get baptized, and then go and help other people radically change their lives. We ask people to give to the poor, give to the church, volunteer, forgive the past. Is this not too a crazy ask? Absolutely. We're asking you to fill this hall next Sunday to Bring Your Neighbor Day with hundreds of people, some that you may only meet for the first time this week. And not only are we asking you to bring them, we're asking you to feed them and not charge them at all. In fact, you're going to pay for their food. Is that not crazy? You better believe it's crazy. I believe it borders on insanity. I really do. If we hope that our teaching, our cool service, our worship team, the free food, or our handle on the truth, or our belief in baptism for the forgiveness of sins will be what motivates, inspires, and changes people, then all that other stuff is totally crazy. But if we believe, and if we strive with all our hearts to be an agape church, where people will travel the 45 kilometers, past 150 different churches, where people will go out to the streets and bring complete strangers here, and not only feed them, but pay to feed them, it is agape love that then gives sense to all of that. If people say, I come to your church because it's where love is, then it's not crazy to expect people to drive 100 kilometers to that church. It's then not crazy for us to expect each other to share our faith and reach out to people or to pray from 1 to 2 in the morning. Because if agape love is who we want to be as a church, then all these sacrifices and commitments and expectations, they then make sense and are worthwhile. Because people will see by your love, agape, for one another, that you are truly disciples of Jesus Christ. It is an agape love which transcends anger, hatred, prejudice, fear, and unfairness. It's an agape love which speaks the truth. It's an agape love that acts in the messy moments. Listen, being a church is a messy thing. Have you ever seen a family trying to function together? It's messy. Add a mother-in-law in there. It gets even messier. Add a brother-in-law who's married to a wonderful woman who no one else likes. That's even messier. It's an agape love which touches the neighbor's heart. It is the agape love that acts in the unseen, unscripted moments. It is that love that acts in the unseen moments. It weeps at the hurting of our people. It is the agape love that responds with grace to a confession and a request for forgiveness. It is the agape love that understands that it is the truth that sets you free, but that very love that keeps you free. And I want to end again with a question. What are we known for as a church? I pray that we'll be known for a church that simply loves. I believe our teaching is true and correct. But so do many other churches. But I believe that what potentially sets us apart to bring glory to God in our lifetime is our ability to love one another. What we do when all others remain seated in the grandstand of life is what matters most. And my encouragement to you is allow love to replace our duty and our activities in the church, for it to be what drives the things we do. And the world will soon be evangelized. Because the one thing about love is everybody needs it. And everybody wants to give it. And so I ask you today very simply to answer the question, what are you known for? Let it be love. Let's pray.